Titus chapter 1. Letter to Titus in Crete. Crete was an island in the Mediterranean. And we read here, beginning in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, in the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal, but in his own seasons manifested his word in the message, wherewith I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, after a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are wanting. So Titus has been left in Crete, and he's to be doing some things there. He's to be setting in order things that are wanting. We're going to try to get through the whole epistle to Titus this morning. We'll see how time goes. But one of the first points we need to make and be reminded from this book is that we have something wanting here. We have something lacking here. There were churches there that needed elders, and he's talking to Titus about that. There's churches in this country that need elders, and we're one of them. Let's look at this text and be reminded of this need, working towards it. Start again in verse 5. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking or wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I gave the charge. If any man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly, for the overseer must be blameless as God's steward, not self-willed, not soon angry, no brawler, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but given to hospitality, a lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in the sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayers. Now, for those who may be visiting or who may not know, let's be reminded of the interchangeability in the New Testament of the term overseer and elder, as well as pastor or shepherd. You can see it in Acts chapter 20 when Paul, in verse 17, sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. Note also something there. The church at Ephesus didn't have one elder. The church at Philippi didn't have one elder. The church at Jerusalem didn't have one elder. There was a body of men that served in that capacity, shepherd and overseeing the flock. So Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul sent for the elders of the church at Ephesus. They came, and then in verse 28, he told them that they were, by the Holy Spirit, made to be overseers of the flock. King James says bishop of the flock. The Greek word is episkopos, epi, over, scope. See, overseers of the flock. So while he's talking to the elders, he's telling them what their job is, to be overseers. And then there's a analogy or an illustration of the job. He said, feed the flock. And the word feed there is the Greek verb for the word shepherd. Poimeno. Poimen is the Greek word for shepherd. Like when Jesus was born, there were shepherds in the field at night. Jesus, I am the good shepherd. That's poimen. The elders, the overseers, were to poimeno, shepherd the flock, feed the flock. You see it also in Peter, where Peter says, to the elders among you, I, a fellow elder. And he tells them, in some translations, exercise the oversight. And again, shepherd the flock. And here, appoint elders in every city. For the overseer must be, and then he gives these qualifications. Let's read them one more time. Be concentrating on these, and let's be developing these. Blameless. That's the general thing. A lot of this is illustrations of what being blameless is. The husband of one wife. In Greek, it's like a one-woman man. Having children that believe, who are not accused of riot or unruly. You might recall in Timothy it talks about one that rules well his own household. His children being in subjection. As God's steward, not self-willed. There are people who like to be in positions of leadership because they like to do things their way. Not self-willed. Not soon angry. No brawler, no striker. This person needs to have control of their temper. If you are shepherding people, if you are dealing with a lot of people's problems, and remember in Hebrews 13 it says, they watch on behalf of your souls. The focus of the elder and the shepherds is not primarily like the American business model of business management. It's watching over souls. They may need to provide leadership or some direction or some decisions sometimes in things that are matter or physical. But remember, a lot of that gets taken care of by what? In Acts chapter 6, the apostles who were focusing on the spiritual needs said, appoint some men to take care of these physical needs there while we focus on these spiritual needs. What they oversee is souls, and that can be trying. They need to not be short of temper. Given to hospitality. Keep in mind as we read these, most of these are what we all need to be anyway. Romans chapter 12 says for all of us to what? Be, pursue hospitality. A lover of good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding to the faithful word, which is according to teaching. There's two sides of this. Needs to hold well enough to the word that they're both able to exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayers. Some people may be good at exhorting, but they don't have the knowledge or the backbone to stand up against falsehood. Some people may have knowledge and backbone to stand up against falsehood, but they're not very encouraging and they're not very exhorting. Needs to be able to do both. This is an important thing that we need to be looking at and focusing on so that we can have elders in this congregation. Verse 10. There are many unruly men, vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. In the first century, in this century, in the last century, in the century to come, there's going to be people that do this. Acts chapter 20, right after while he's talking to those Ephesian elders, he said, I know that after my departing, there's going to be grievous wolves arise, even from among you, speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You're going to see people like that. They want you to follow their ideas. They want you to follow them. They want you to follow their teaching. With the circumcision, it was often, it was the Gentiles. You need to become circumcised and become Jewish. But there was also, in Galatians it mentions, they seek you so that you may seek them. So even there, sometimes there can be a personal motivation in it. It said their mouths need to be stopped. They overthrow whole houses. And there's going to be people like that. Always have been, always will be. We need to stay focused in the Word. Continuing. Verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. Remember, he's on the island of Crete. And Paul here quotes one of the Cretans, describing themselves. And he said, this is what Cretans are like. They're evil beasts, idle gluttons. Paul says, that's true. That's what they're like. Different areas have different personalities and cultural traits. I remember when we lived in East Europe, there were things that just stood out about the Czech people. One is that they were fairly passive. For instance, during World War II, when the Nazis decided to roll into Poland, what did Poland do? Resisted, and Warsaw got destroyed. One of the reasons Prague is such a pretty city is because the Czechs didn't resist, for the most part. Nazis came in, and they took over. The Czechs are hospitable. The Czechs are oftentimes helpful. But it was also typical of Czech society after 40 years of communism to be suspicious and to be jealous. It was just interesting how that I think a lot of that may have had to do with communism. During communism, they had a saying. It was, if you've got four friends, one of them is secret police, and you don't know which one is. So you had to be pretty careful, you know, about what you said and such. And also under communism, since nobody's supposed to be rich and have things you don't have, it kind of taught people to resent somebody if they had something you didn't have. That was kind of Eastern Europe in general. There was the old joke about a Frenchman, an Englishman, and a Russian. And they're each granted a wish. And the Englishman asks for a country manor, and he gets it. And the Frenchman asks for a chateau, and he gets it. And then they ask the Russian, and he said, my neighbor has a goat, and I don't. Kill the goat. And that was kind of part of the mentality. Now, I say that in illustrating different parts of the world have different strengths and weaknesses in their character. So if you grew up in a communist country, there are certain challenges that you're going to be affected by, and you need to rise beyond that. The Cretans, they themselves said that they're liars, evil beasts, idle gluttons. This testimony is true, for which cause reprove them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Now here's my question. What are Americans? If you asked other people in the world to describe Americans, would there be some positive qualities that they would tend to attribute to Americans? Would there be some negative qualities that they would tend to attribute to Americans? Do you suppose that all of the Cretans, if you're in a society where, you know, everybody's doing it, if everybody's a liar and an evil beast and an idle glutton, you look in the mirror and you're not too offended, perhaps, by the fact that you're a liar and an evil beast and an idle glutton. But when other people see you, they say, you're a Cretan. We don't always notice that which is all around us. And more important than how we look to the rest of the world, how do we look before God? What are some things that God would not approve of that Americans are typically characterized by? Are Americans typically rather materialistic? Have Americans gotten rather lazy? Have we become rather addicted to entertainment? Have we, as a nation, begun to abandon the concept of the family as it's set out in the Bible? The idea of a father and a mother raising their children is a very old and important idea, and it's being pulled apart in many, many ways in our society. Both pulling the husband and the wife apart, both removing the husband and the wife, while they make more and more money, away from the children, both who's controlling the children, who's really affecting the children, whether it's parents or other people, the promotion of children being adopted by people who are not husband and wife, but husband and husband, or wife and wife, and all sorts of things. Are we letting our culture affect us? Whatever our culture is that is not godly, that's not what we need to be, if it's ungodly. It goes on, it says, not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure all things are pure, but to those that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both by the mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess they know God, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work reprobate. There are corrupt people that can make even good things corrupt. In fact, that's mostly what a lot of sin is taking something good that God created and then just perverting it and corrupting it. Chapter 2, verse 1. Speak thou the things which befit sound doctrine. Think about that phrase for a moment. Sound doctrine. The word doctrine just means teaching. There can be teaching that it happens to be theological about the nature of God and his word. There can be doctrine that has to do organizationally and such about the church. But another thing that is sound doctrine is just our moral character. That's an issue of sound doctrine. In fact, that's what he's talking about in this passage. Look with me. Character. Verse 1. Speak thou the things that befit sound doctrine or sound teaching. Aged men should be temperate, grave, sober-minded, sound in faith, in love, and in patience or steadfastness. Older men, that's what it needs to be. Older women, likewise, be reverent in demeanor. Now, I'll confess to you here, I'm at an age now, I start to say that's what we need to be. There was a time when I would have put myself somewhere else, but I kind of left out the pronoun there, but I'll commit myself. Verse 3, aged women likewise, be reverent in demeanor, not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, teachers of that which is good, that they may train the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sober-minded, chaste or pure, workers at home, kind, being in subjection to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. If we live in a culture where the family is being torn apart, where if moral values are being debased, and there are young women growing up and starting out and starting families and such in that, what's going to be helpful to them? And there'll be times when there's younger women that have not grown up with Christian parents, and they've got as models perhaps dysfunctional families, or what they've seen on media and entertainment, or what they've seen in the community. And what do they need? It's important. Older women train the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. Now, notice there, that's kind of interesting. Train them to love. Some people think of love as just kind of a very selfish thing that's an emotion. And if you really, really feel it, then you feel it. And if it went away, it's just gone. What does this text say? Older women, train the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. And to remind ourselves of a good idea of what love involves, think about that most famous text, John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. Love involves giving. Then it says, younger men, verse 6. Younger men, and likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, show yourself an example of good works. In your doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about us. You recall Daniel, of course, he's older by that point, but Daniel, his opponents, they couldn't find anything evil to say about him. Here, younger men have conduct that this is what shows. It's what is not important is making sure that everybody thinks that you're cool or that you're on the edge or that you don't have to do anything anybody tells you to do. That's not impressive before God. Younger men, be sober-minded. Show yourself to be an example of good works. Part of good works is just thinking about it. Let me mention one thing to be thinking about. It's wintertime. I think I will mention this. It's wintertime. It snowed yesterday. We've got some elderly people. And I know in one case, Jim and Nyla, of course, Nyla has fallen last year and Jim's in rough shape as he's battling disease. And so they needed somebody to shovel them out yesterday. It was really nice. Nyla was real happy about this. She got up at 7 o'clock and looked out, and an elderly neighbor had already shoveled her sidewalks for her. And then Jim Ruff called to see if he could come shovel for her, and that was already taken. Another neighbor did the driveway, and then there was another call from somebody at church, and then another call from somebody at church. Younger men. That would be a good type of thing for you to be thinking about being able to do for people and such. I just had something else that might be helpful. On a day like today, if it's kind of icy and slick out there, we've got some ladies and some older people who might be coming along and not feeling real confident walking on that ice. Just the type of kindness and thoughtfulness of if we're watching there at the door. And if you're unsteady on your feet, or if you're later, you're an older person or something, if you'll come up here, and if some of the young men or some of the others of us can be watching, and just pull up, or if it's raining or something, pull up under here, hop out, come inside, and let one of us take your car and park it for you. Part of just kindness and good works is looking for opportunities to do things for people. So be looking for that, young men, and others as well. Verse 9, exhort servants to be in subjection to their own masters, and to be well-pleasing to him in all things, not gainsaying, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Today, we don't have bond servants and slavery and such, but we do have employees and employers. And many employees have been frustrated because they have unfaithful employees and also can't be trusted. This goes missing, that goes missing. Don't be doing that. These people, some of the early Christians filled all sorts of different niches in life. A lot of them were poor, a lot of them were slaves. Some of them were like Erastus, a city official in the capital of Greece. Or like Joanna, she was married to Herod Stewart. And some mentioned in Philippians are members of Caesar's household. Christians come in all sorts of different positions. But our conduct needs to be good. And if a person is in submission to someone else, whether it's as a servant or as an employee, have your conduct good. Not gainsaying, not... Don't be a person who's negative, resentful, unfaithful, dishonest. Be doing what you should be doing so that you, this is a beautiful phrase, adorn the doctrine of God. Can you see how that works? How many times have you heard somebody say, Well, I don't go to church because all those people are just hypocrites. I don't go to church, I'm just as good as those people. That's because they've seen people that go to church and then they saw how they behave. If you're a boss and you've got several employees and you got one, he's got his Jesus button on and he's always saying praise the Lord, but he's stealing from you and he's causing problems and he's a jerk, what does that tell you? Whereas you see somebody and it's not just that they say they're a Christian, but you see them living like a Christian. You see them acting like a Christian. What does that do? It adorns the gospel of God. It gives a living, breathing example. This is what it looks like. And that gets people's attention. Why are you different? Why did you come back in and tell me that? You know, you could have got away with that. Why? Well, because it's right. I'm a Christian. I want to do what's fair. I want to do what's right. Let people see that. Verse 11, for the grace of God that appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to the intent that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. We're not going to go all the way through 3 because there's some in-depth stuff that would take a bit of time in 3, so we'll do 3 another time. But let's focus on these last verses here as we wind up in chapter 2. In this world, this is our job. Denying ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Is this present world a righteous and godly place? No, it's not. So if we're going to live righteously and godly in this present world, are we going to need to be different from it? Are we going to need to be different enough from it that sometimes people don't like that we're different from it? Beware when all people speak well of you. It's not a good thing when all people speak well of you. Because Jesus said, when he said, they hated me, don't be surprised if they hate you. Light comes into the world, and light does 2 different things for 2 different types of people. For the wicked, in the Gospel of John, they hate the light. They don't want their deeds exposed. But for others, people that understand they're lost, feel lost, and want out of darkness, when they see light, what are they going to do? They're attracted to it. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Don't hide your light under a basket. Let your light shine. Some people will appreciate that and be drawn towards it. Other people don't want light on their own ungodliness, and they'll resent it. But that doesn't change our job. Our job is to be that. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. He cleans us up from all the guilt of our sins and calls us to a higher level of not continuing in it. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. And then he tells Titus, let no man despise thee. We'll stop right there, do chapter 3 another time. If you're here this morning and you need to turn away from the iniquity of this world and turn your life back to God, if you're subject to the invitation, it's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost when they said, what shall we do? And they realized that they were in sin and that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, repent. You change your mind. You decide to do different. Repent, he said. It's the denying self. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to do that this morning, or if you've done that and there's sin in your life that you need to make right, make it right with your God. If it's something you need to let your net brethren know about, won't you do that while we stand and sing?